is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're ready to get back in our Father's Word. We're going to pick back up again in chapter 21 along about verse 10. In this great book of Jeremiah, what does Jeremiah mean? He whom God launches forth. Meaning, God chose Jeremiah before he entered his mother's womb. You would be a little hard-pressed to understand that if you didn't realize there was an earth age before this one. When God met Jeremiah, when God created Jeremiah, he knew he could trust him. He knew Jeremiah would hold the command and sent him, even while he was in his mother's womb then, appointed him prophet. So he was God's own prophet, so you really want to pay attention to Jeremiah. Now our Father, as we closed in the last lecture in verse 8, do you remember what it said? It said, "And unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will set before you the way of life and the way of death." And friend, that's kind of the way it is. It's your choice. You can pick life or you can pick death. Now what's happening here? The king of Babylon is coming. I mean, you can he's just over the hill, you might say. In other words, we're within days of the captivity of this town. And he's saying, what I want you to do is to give yourself unto him and live. Why? Because the captivity, it was a thing of punishment, correction by Almighty God to this house, the house of Judah. And he said, this is the way you live. You can save your soul. And it was a point of correction, but what it really points to in prophecy is the king of Babylon, the great book of Revelation. He is coming. And he's going to come before the true Christ does. Why? Because he's Antichrist. And you have, when he appears, you have two ways. Just like verse 8 said, life or death. Satan is nothing but death. That's one of his names. So, bad choice, my friend. So let's pick it up, if we may, as he continues speaking of this captivity, the coming of Babylon. What does the word Babylon mean? It means to babble. Confusion. God is not the author of confusion, but peace. Make sure that you understand his words, his comfort, his way. It's the way of life. Verse 10 of chapter 21, word of wisdom from our Father in Yeshua's name, and it reads, "For I have set my face against this city of evil," being Jerusalem at that time, "and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given unto the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire." With deception, he would simply take it over. Now, in the end time, prophetically, that means with deception he shall take it over. Why? Claims to be Jesus. Do you know something? Unfortunately, most people that are not studied in God's word will believe him. They're going to whore after him. And they're going to think it is Christ come to rapture them out of here. And, you know, can you imagine someone have sat in that church pew all their life, amen, amen. You don't have to understand the book of Revelation. You don't have to understand God's word. You're going to be gone. They're going to be gone, all right. They're going to choose the path of death if they're not real, real careful. Next verse, verse 11. "And touching the house of the king of Judah, say, hear ye the word of the Lord." And that's what will save you, beloved. God's word, his letter that he's written to you, absorb it. Verse 12, "O house of David, thus saith the Lord, execute judgment in the morning, and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury," say my judgment, "go out like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings." You know, there comes a time when God's wrath builds up. It spills over. And that's good for us, because that's when the end comes. And he's not angry at us. He's not angry at we that love him, that follow him. And that, well, I'm not perfect, you might say. That's fine. If you're trying, God stamps that as perfect. Your heart, and he knows your heart, is in the right place. And that's what he wants is your love, and to love even his commandment. And of course, God is a consuming fire, and that fire can, if you're his enemy, hurt. But to we that he loves, that fire is the Holy Spirit, and it warms your heart, warms your very soul, gives you hope, gives you a purpose in life. Verse 13, behold, or you look here, I am against thee, O inhabitant of the valley. That's down there in Jerusalem. And rock of the plain, saith the Lord, which say, who shall come down against us? Question. So this is what the preachers were saying. It's not going to happen. The king of Babylon's not going to take us. The Lord told me so. The Lord didn't speak to him. Same old story as those that would say, you don't have to understand all of God's word. You're going to be gone. Well, why do you think our Father would have written in the great book of Revelation, which the word revelation, I don't care what language you want to say it in, means to make known, to reveal. A child can understand it. All it is symbolism. And you know something? At the end of chapter 1, even the symbolism is explained that unravels or simplifies the entire book of Revelation. He said, you that won't get with it down there, I'm against you. And if God's against you, friend, you're in a heap of hurt. You didn't pick the road to life, as verse 8 requested. Verse 14, but I, emphatic, I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings. I don't know, how are you doing or what are you doing? If your doings are not to be punished, you got nothing to worry about. Why? You chose life. Got it? Saith the Lord, and I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things round about it. That is to say, everything in its path that is negative or gets in God's ways, it's gone. Okay. You know when this comes to pass? You'll read of it in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, where it says that the second earth age will be destroyed by fire. But do you know what? The fire only burns the elements, or translated rudiments, or from the Greek, stontion, which means that's evil, that's bad. And what is left? That's good. That's you. That's you that try. And God takes care of his own. Why? And again, I know I repeat this quite often, but this is the very reason that the Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were in the fiery furnace, heated 7 times past what was necessary. And there was Christ in the fire with them. And Nebuchadnezzar himself, that king of Babylon, observed it. And he said, how many people did we put in there? And he said, 3. Well, he said, I see 4 walking. And one is the Son of Man. It's God. And not one here was singed on them. God protects his own. And God is not angry at his own. That's why you never have to fear anything. Because if God be for you, who can be against you? Nobody. Because he won't allow it. Now, naturally, that goes with utilizing common sense, being wiser than the serpent, and practicing the power and the authority that God has given you to go against that is negative. Okay, chapter 22 and verse 1. Going to get into the king line here a little bit. Children of a very good king then kind of going bad. Chapter 22, verse 1, thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word. And probably verses 1 through 9 would be basically addressed to Jehoiakim, okay? Verse 2, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sittest upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates. And naturally the gate to the city was usually where the gate was, where the pavement was, where judgment was done. Okay. Verse 3, thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment, you dispense it. Don't be selfish with judgment. Judgment means doing what is just, being fair in your life. Execute your judgment in righteousness and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. Now, when you amplify this in prophecy, who is the fatherless? Those that of both of this house and the house of Israel that really didn't even know who they were. You know, I mean, like, who are you? Where did your people come from? You know, the 10 tribes had already gone north over the Caucasus Mountains. They were later called Caucasian. They settled Europe, and many of them later migrating to this great nation, the Americas, so to speak, Canada, America, and developed basically the free nations, Christian nations, I will say. And why would they be Christian? Because they're under God. And Saxons, do you know what the word Saxons means? It means Isaac's sons. Now, there's no great mystery in all this. It's just that people haven't been taught. They don't know. So how then do you observe and take care of the orphans? By telling them who they are, that they have a father. It's their nearest relative, and he loves them, and he wants their love in return. And the widow, your husband is not dead. Your husband didn't die on the cross. He's coming back for a great wedding and to renew. So what it's talking about is to tell people who they are and that God loves them. They are his children. And that is the word. That's the reason. That's what should be taught. Verse 4. For if you do this thing indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. Do you think that still happens even to this day? You know, we're getting into the kings here, and all the males are going to die off, as the prophecy predicted long before time that they would. But do you know something? The prophecy has nothing to do with the daughters, and this same Jeremiah will take those daughters to, ultimately they would go to Egypt, and then they would go to Europe. One of them's name was Skota, and from this we have Scotland. And then there is the throne. That, do you know what, like even in Great Britain, what the first vow or reason, the first purpose of the king or queen that sits on that throne, always have they been, their coronation has taken place over Jacob's pillar. That's what the stone of scone is. All down through the years carried, and even now has returned to Scotland, to scone. And the next king or queen will be, that coronation will take place. It's very possible it would be Christ himself, because it has overturned, and the fourth time Christ would take it anew. Many might say, well, I can't go along with that. Then what are you reading this for? Do you know what this is? It's King James. One of those kings ordered that this translation be done from the original languages, whereby you, as an English reader, could have the Word of God. And that, where do you think the king came from, and what do you think he was doing? How did he, what would cause him to want to do this? And naturally, as God said, they're going to be there. And there will always be someone sitting on the throne of David until Christ himself returns anew to take his position. Some might say, boy, you really digressed there. No, I didn't. I fulfilled what was written in verse 3. Identification. Verse 5, to continue. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, this is Almighty God, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. It's doomed. Well, for the male it was. I mean, God saw to it. But the girls carried on quite well. Thank you. They did real well. Verse 6. And we'll discover it as we go through. I will be showing you at the end of teaching Jeremiah the stone of Scone, Jacob's pillar, a documentary that you will truly enjoy. And it is documented. Verse 6. For thus saith the Lord unto the king's house of Judah, thou art Gilead unto me, and the head of Lebanon. Yet surely I will make thee a wilderness in cities which are not inhabited. I want you to grab hold of that. When would God said, thou art Gilead unto me? Gilead was known for its healing balm. It just makes you feel good when you put that balm on, and it warms your very heart. He said, that's what you do to me. You warm, God speaking, you warm my heart. You're a balm to me. I need you. I need your love. And how about in the head of Lebanon? You're like Lebanon to me. Do you know what? Those tall cedar trees. And do you know something? If you have cedar around you, you don't need insect repellent. Because cedar, you don't need mothballs. If you've got a cedar closet or chest in your home, you will never have a moth bother any of your woolens, okay? God said, you are good to me. The cedars of Lebanon were chosen above all the woods and in building and otherwise, okay? But God said, I really love you, and you are these good things unto me, but don't mess with me or I'll destroy you. That's kind of like back to verse 8 again. I'm going to give you two ways. And that's fair, isn't it? If someone makes it very clear, you've got two ways. You can choose death or you can choose life. It's up to you. No one else is to blame except yourself if you choose the wrong way. What he's reaching out here in tenderness is to let you know that when you love him and let him know it, you're like a healing balm to him. And don't ever think his heart doesn't hurt at times when his children do him badly. He knows that his hurt. Verse 7. I will prepare destroyers. I'm not going to do it himself. I'm going to prepare destroyers against thee. Every one with his weapons, and they shall cut down thy choice cedars, those Lebanon's cedars will be gone, and cast them into the fire. So it's going to happen. Now, God won't do that himself. He said, I'm going to prepare them. But, now, you know, so many Christians it's so easy for them to get on a guilt trip. He's not talking to people that are serving him. He's talking to those that go against him. That's not you. When you're trying. Verse 8. And many nations shall pass by this city, Jerusalem. They're all around it right now. And they shall say, every man, this word in the Hebrew is ish, not Adam, ish. Every ish to his neighbor, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this great city? Why would he do this? What did Jesus say concerning this city when in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, when his apostles said, hey, Lord, look at these buildings. And he said, hey, there's a time coming when not one stone will be left atop another. Do you know when that happens? The Western Wall still stands. It has stones that weigh tons and tons. And it still stands even to this day. But it won't forever. Because after Antichrist stands in this place and Christ's feet touch the Mount of Olives and that way opens to the east across Kedron, and God retakes that city, it will be cleansed for the Millennium Temple. He will destroy it. But at that time, even if you were standing in the center of it as one of God's children witnessing before the false Messiah, you wouldn't be singed. You wouldn't be harmed. For the deeper student, I want to insert explanation remember what happens at the seventh trump. We're changed into a different dimension. Okay. Now take that into consideration. We are changed, all of us, instantly into spiritual bodies in a different dimension, a dimension that you'll even be able to see God. And what else will you see? God's whole armies, God's whole being. So understand, look a little deeper. If that kind of, you don't understand that, put it on the shelf. That's fine, you will. Verse 9. Then they shall answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshiped other gods and served them. Worship the Antichrist. Shows death. That's what his name is. Why? Well, why did they worship him? Because he said he's Jesus. Well, why didn't the Lord warn us of this? He did. Mark 13. Many will come in my name saying they are Christian preachers. They are of Christ. But they are against me. They will deliver you up before their synagogues of Satan. And you will not premeditate what you will say, but you will speak what I give you at that moment. Hey, Jesus taught that. I don't know. Have you ever been taught it in your church? Do you understand that out of the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, that only two taught that? And they're the only two that Jesus was happy with? I don't know. If your church isn't teaching who those are that claim to be our brother Judah, which this is addressing the house of Judah, but do lie and are of the synagogue of Satan, you're in a heap of hurt, friend. Your church is out of bounds with God. You know, it's real easy. All you have to do is turn to Revelation chapter 2, 9, and 3, 9, and read that that concerns the church of Smyrna and the church of Philadelphia, brotherly love, and see if your church teaches what those two have in common, because those are the only two that Christ was happy with. I don't know. How are you fixed, friend? How is yours stacking up? It doesn't take you long to find out. God said, you're either with me, but if you worship the false god, I will destroy you. Now, naturally, there comes a time in the millennium that a lot of this is going to be corrected, because a lot of people right now are ignorant, innocently, if you understand what I mean. God, as it is written in Romans chapter 11, even sent the spirit of stupor upon a lot of people, that there's no way they can learn the difference right now. But we'll teach them. There's a time coming. Why? Because God is fair. God is righteous. Verse 10. Weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him. And this kind of talks about Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim again. But weep sore for him that goeth away, Jehoiakim. For he shall return no more, nor see his native country. The king of Babylon put him and all of the sons in chains, gouged the eyes out of old Zedekiah, and killed all of these sons right before him, dead than a hammer. But there were still the daughters that left, okay? And that's how it carried on. Verse 11, this is all history that's recorded in the books of Kings, my friend. Verse 11, for thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom, another son, okay? The son, which means retribution, is what Shalom means, retribution. The son of Josiah, king of Judah, he was a good man. He kept God's commandments, and God blessed him. And he's the father of all this litter, okay, which reigned instead of Josiah, his father, which went forth out of this place. He shall not return thither anymore. He wasn't worth it. He chose death. Be careful what you choose, friend. And the more responsibility you have, the more God requires of you. Judgment always begins at the pulpit with the preacher, teacher, priest, whatever he claims to be. You want to be real careful. You want to be sure of what you teach. You want to be sure if you pick the right path, because you'll answer for it. God will not stand for his children to be misled. Verse 12, But he shall die in the place whither they have led him captive and shall see this land no more. I mean, he would, this particular one in Egypt, put him in chains, killed him. Now, when God's had it, he's had it, okay? 13, woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, rips him off, and giveth him not for his work, rips them off, so it is. 14, that saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion. Oh, it looks so good. It would be a house, he would say to himself, that God would be proud of, but it's for me. It's for me. Verse 15. Shalt thou reign because thou clothest thyself in cedar? Question. Did not thy father, that's to say Josiah, eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? In other words, your father didn't need all this splendor by ripping off the people, making them slave labor to build all this fancy stuff for you while they have to do without. Your father, Josiah, rightly judged the people. He did them right. He didn't need all this fancy stuff, ripping the people off. Many people in life, they do not know God observes. And he observes even today. I think you can understand from this what God feels about rip-off artists. I sure wouldn't want to be in their shoes. Do what is right and what is just. And live. Just like he said, Father himself in verse 15, it was well with him. Do you want it to be well with you? Then choose the right road. And do what's right. Okay, let's go with the next verse. Verse 16. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. He was fair. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me? Saith the Lord. Was this not to know me? Means, was this not to honor me? It was like balm to me. It was like Lebanon. It made me feel good. It made me feel good. This is my child. This is my son. He's doing my people right. Makes me so proud of him. Do you think God doesn't like to take pleasure from when you do good? What about Job? You ever read the book of Job? God says to Satan, what do you think about my boy? He is really something special, Job is. Satan says, oh, you've got him protected. You take away all that protection and I'll have him eaten out of my hand just like that. Well, he never made it. And even his ratchet jaw friends, poor old Job, they said, you've got to have done something wrong or all this wouldn't be happening to you. Job hadn't done anything wrong. It was just Satan gnawing at him. He never gave up. His own wife said, why don't you just give up and die? Job knew he had served God well. Stick with your father. Job is simply an example of you, that God is proud of those that follow him, okay? How many sermons, though, are preached from the book of Job, what the ratchet jaw said instead of the word of God? It could be humorous if it wasn't so sad that it misleads children. Next verse, please, verse 17. But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression and for violence to do it. You're unfit to rule. You don't have eyes to see or ears to hear. You can't hear my command. You want to really consider that God knows what you do, especially if he gives you command, if he gives you authority, he watches you. He expects you to be right and to be just. That's justifiably what you do, and righteousness is to do what is right in the eyes of God. Okay. And then be blessed. It'll be well with you. Verse 18. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, all my brother or all my sister, oh, he was a good man. They're not going to say that. They shall not lament for him, saying, all Lord or all his glory. He's not going to have any glory. He just, you know something, what he's saying, they don't care. Anytime you trod upon people, anytime you misuse people, there's no tears going to be shed at your passing, I guarantee you. Not by those you have stepped on, nor by God. Verse 19. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Do you know what the... he would be buried on a road in captivity anyway, but do you know what the burial of an ass is? You hook onto him, drag him out of the city, and that's it, okay? He's gone to the nature. He said, that's all your funeral's going to amount to. So, again, God is aware of blessings for man. Poor old Josiah, I mean, he really produced a litter. Okay, I shouldn't say that because the daughters were fantastic. They really were fantastic. And, you know, you have to realize a woman at that time had quite a bit going against her. But Jeremiah stood up for the rights of women. Jeremiah stood up for the rights of those daughters, as you will find as we continue along. Understand this. Many people could insert a thought in their mind, well, God is really hard. He can just be unfair. No, that's not unfair. Anybody that would do what these does deserves nothing but to be hooked on to, drug out of town, and dumped. Okay. And many of these were dumped on the garbage pit. That's why it's written the worms work in and out, because of maggots that would form on them. Going a little gross, hope nobody's having breakfast. But that's the way it was for him. Truth is truth. But God loves his children. But, I suppose what I could say is, don't mess with God's children. Don't mislead them. Don't misteach them. Don't rip them off. He doesn't like it. Okay, don't miss the next lecture concerning the kings. All right, bless your heart. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. Spirit moves. You got a question? Share it, okay? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, church, organization. Let's don't judge people. You know, as strict as God judges, we don't have to. He is the judge, all right? Why is he the judge? Because he can read minds. He knows what people are thinking, and therefore he judges them right to the heart, right to the core. That's why he's always just and right. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour We'll give you our mailing address. You got a prayer request. Do away with the number and the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He loves you. And that's what he wants from you, is your love in return. He wants you to be that balm of Gilead, because that heals his heart when you see people do what they do in this world today. It makes him feel good. And when you make him feel good, he's going to make you feel good. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen, amen. Okay, questions. And we're going to go with Sandy from Michigan. Is our port systems sold to London, then to the United Arab Emirates, going to hurt homeland security? Question. Magog is just around the corner now. Life is getting weird. Well, you got that right. You know, they have nothing to do. I want to correct you. The operation of the port basically has nothing to do with security. And I want you to be intelligent, because do you know the reason we had so much trouble with the Al-Qaeda when they first attacked us, when they brought down the Twin Towers? The reason we didn't have a great deal of intelligence is we didn't have anybody there. We didn't have that many Arab friends, okay, that whereby we had intelligence embedded. Now, we're beginning to try to repair that, and we have a few Arab nations that are backing us, that are supplying our fleet. If they were they not to supply our fleet, we would have to have a streamline of tankers, and there's just a big problem with that, too. We don't have all that much to put in the tankers we send there, okay? So they're filling our tankers, and there is intelligence that we don't talk about, and you don't talk about, and the press shouldn't talk about. But they like to pry, don't they? You know, the press corps is like a... you know, somebody, I've said once they remind me of a bunch of two-year-olds, but then somebody said, that's an insult to two-year-olds, okay? And it truly is. You know, they are so jealous and so covetous. Any little piece of trash that comes along, they want it first, okay? Need one first, okay? You know, but then I guess we still have to have a certain amount of secrecy. And we have to have friends everywhere. I want to say that again, and read into it what you will. We must have friends everywhere to know what's going on in this world, and to have agents and counteragents sitting in places where we can receive information that lets us know when this nation is going to be attacked. And we're doing real good. You know what the proof of that is? How many times have we been attacked since 9/11? Okay? So, before you start judging people, know there are some things that can't be spoken of. And naturally, your lefties are always going to take advantage of that. So, our nation's security comes first. So, zip it up. Understand what's happening. And watch the pinkos, watch the lefties. They'll get us in trouble. And boy, how would they like to be in power where they could sell us? It was they that got rid of all of our intelligence. You can't do intelligence if there's anybody with a record. Well, you know, be that as it may, I've said enough, all right, on the subject. Mark from Louisiana. Is it wrong to tell on someone if they are doing wrong or breaking the law, like drugs? Everyone must make that decision for themselves. A wise person could never make a judgment like that without knowing all the facts, the danger involved, and so forth, okay? You have to make your own mind up. And who is Ariel in Isaiah 29:1-7, 29:8? Can you please... explain this for me. Ariel is Lion of El God. Okay, the Lion of God. but on later it can be translated also hearth of God. You know what a hearth is? That's where the fireplace is. Okay, he can do it. Okay, it has a dual meaning in the Hebrew tongue. Dorothy from Tennessee. In chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, is the entire chapter of the Song of Moses. I had it marked in my companion Bible at the first few verses, but I'm not sure if it is the entire chapter. No, it isn't, okay? The Song of Moses, you can check it out. I think it's verse 45, ends, okay? And I think it declares that's the end of it. But bear in mind also, it begins in the last verse of chapter 31. The title is there, okay? Roy from California, I continue in finding your teaching ministry the finest that I have ever heard. Well, the words of God is fantastic. I say this with some understanding concerning my spiritual journey at 25 years of age and will be 80 on my next birthday. I heard you address a letter today commenting that God will never forsake this nation. At the time of 9/11, I had the feeling that God removed the hedge placed around this nation, i.e. two oceans, peaceful nations north and south of us, not to forsake this nation, but to give us a wake-up call. You got it right, and that's what it was. We were allowing, Christians were allowing non-Christians to gain too much control. And we were allowing this great nation that is blessed of God, even trials proceeding to remove God's name from certain of our heritage, our pledges, and even our Constitution, if that were possible. It's not. We're not going to allow it. And it was time that God shook the works just a little bit. Even people in courthouses removing the Ten Commandments, which is the basis of common law from Great Britain, which is our constitutional law today in this nation. It's from God's Word. They want to drive that out. God's judgment and God, what is right. So we're standing up. We're going to vote them all out of office. That's all it takes. It's a wake-up call, and they'll be gone. Things are swinging real good if people just sharpen up and don't be stupid as to what's happening in this world and give a little credit where credit's due. Michael from Michigan, we all know you will be dressed in... I like to share, okay? If you need a yard or two, if I've got some spare, you can hand it. Talking about righteous acts in heaven. I hope I will have a... you're going to be well-robed. Robin from Georgia. My questions are, first, I feel so wonderful that I want my loved ones to experience this too, God's truth. But they just seem to reject me even more now. What should I do? Should it bother me? It just hurts that they won't accept the truth. Well, give them a break. People will say, I don't understand why they don't understand me. Well, let me ask you a few questions. Do they know there was an earth age before this one? Do they understand that the false Christ is coming first? You see, they are so far behind many times. And plus the fact, they just have been turned off by preachers. Unfortunately, many of them, and some of them just don't care, okay? And I'm not talking about good preachers. You understand that? A preacher that belts out the truth, the Word of God, fantastic, go boy, go girl. But we got too many that are kind of in between the other way, and again, I won't judge them. But love your family. They are your next of kin. Do you know that God respects that enough that as it is written in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 25, that he respects and honors kin, close kin especially, enough that in the millennium, if you're one of God's election, the upright, that you can go to a mother, father, brother, sister, unmarried, and so forth, to help them. if they're not making the right decision. So you got a long way to go, hon. So be patient. Love your family. Okay. If they can't, don't ever argue God's word. Waste of time. But live it. You know, there are many ways to teach God's word. One is simply by living it, having that smile because you're happy. Why? You've chosen life. And God blesses you. People notice that. Okay. So, but don't turn your family away from you. Okay. I don't like nags. Okay. And I'm certainly not calling you a nag. But some people just get, they want so bad for people to hear a good truth that they'll just nag about it. And nobody likes a nagger. Okay. You can really turn them off. Be careful. Vera from Pennsylvania. You say there was a world before this one, or that the devil flooded this world and you call it the first world age. You say we all lived in the first world age. We were spiritual. Why didn't the Lord just leave it that way? Because it's going to be that way after the 1,000 years. Because he had some bad apples in the barrel. Okay. A third of his children in the first earth age followed Satan instead of him. And he had a choice. He could kill them. But have you ever thought what it would take to kill one of your own children? Now, I'm not talking just flesh dead. I'm talking soul murder. Okay, kill. Not murder, but kill. Destroy. And so, rather than that, he destroyed the first earth age and caused each entity to be born innocent of woman to make his or her mind up whether they will choose life or death. Why? He loves them. That's why. And when we go back to that situation, we won't have the bad apples with us, okay? They'll be gone. Caroline from George, California. If one of Jesus' apostles fail from him, Judas and Paul was called from, this doesn't read quite right, called from Jesus to be an apostle, then who is of the 12 foundations, Revelation 21:14? I know Matthias was chosen by the lot that fell upon him in Acts 1:26. Well, now listen, if you're not real careful, you know who the 12 originals were. And what you're doing, you're counting Judas out, okay? And we're not to judge. You're judging Judas. What was the last words from Judas' mouth, basically? He repented. He repented. Lord, forgive me. And, well, but he hung himself. Easy. The Greek word to choke or to hang, sorrow can cause it. But as it is written in Acts, you quote from Acts, I will also in that same first chapter, of, or whether you quoted Revelation, you said Acts 1:26. You go to Acts 1:18, and you'll find out that Judas wasn't only hung, but he was cut open from his Adam's apple all the way down till his insides fell out. And he had a lot of help. And you know the Kenites well enough to know they would not let him live. So, you see, if he repented for what he had done, then he will be one of the 12. So, but you know something? The real beautiful thing about that, we don't have to worry about it because God is going to take care of it. But as a teacher of God's word, I have to say, whoa, haw, just don't be so quick and put yourself in God's shoes. I believe that whatever one does, if they repent, and it's not the unpardonable sin that one of God's elect can commit after Antichrist appears, there's forgiveness for that if they are genuine. I really think Judas genuinely, all he wanted to do was to rush in the kingdom where he could be the banker, okay? But he was trying to rush up the kingdom of God. He didn't realize we got about a 2,000-year wait in between. Michael from Michigan. My question is, does Satan know what is going to happen to him in the end? And if he does, why can't he repent? Or is it not possible? Because if I were him and I knew what was coming, I would repent. I just don't understand why he is the way he is when he knows he will be no more. God and all his creation are too beautiful to let it go. Now, I'm afraid all of God's creation is not that beautiful, son. Okay? Do you know what Satan thinks? Do you think Satan believes the Word of God? If he did, he wouldn't be in the position he's in. He doesn't believe it. He thinks he's God. Okay. And why shouldn't he? Most of the world worships him. And he feels he's good enough that when he does, is kicked out of heaven by Michael, Revelation 12:7. All the world's going to whore after him. All of it, just about. All but a few. He's king. And he thinks that he can conquer God. He thinks he's that good. That's why it's not beautiful, hon. You want to be real careful. That's why God is upset. Don't try to tell God that Satan is beautiful, because God has already sentenced him to death, and he shall die. He's worthless, okay? And I would think, you know, I can have nothing but dislike. And I find him repugnant, not beautiful, because of what he's doing to our brothers and sisters. You know, David, when he walks in the lake, I'm going to applaud, okay, I'm sure. David from South Carolina. Hi, everyone. This is David from South Carolina. My question is it our job to help rebuild this earth now, or do we wait for the third heaven age? Well, we are to do our best right now to maintain what we can and to build what we can. The main thing we are building is the many-membered body, okay? That's what is most important at this time. And, man, are we getting it done. Sometimes 1,700, 1,800 a day. That builds up into a lot of people, okay? A big temple. But it's all the Father's, and I thank our Father for that. Barbara from California, Colorado. Barbara from Colorado. Will Jesus come from the east over the Kedron or over the Mount of Olives through the east gate at the Temple Mount? Yep, that's... if you read, we've sure let chapter 1, Acts, come up quite a bit. Verse 11 nails it. It tells you, just like he left, he will return, okay? So where did he leave from? Mount of Olives. So that documents that part. But if you go to Zechariah chapter 14, I could teach almost all of Revelation from that 14th chapter of Zechariah. And in along about verse 14, it lets you know that he lands on the Mount of Olives and cuts away to the east, right in the east gate. You're correct. Tibby from Alabama, thank you for your comments. Are all God's children that did not overcome going to be taught in the millennium? There is an exception. All will be taught, but you see, even the fallen angels are God's children. Okay, He created their souls. And even as Satan has been sentenced to death, so have they. They will not be taught there. And you know, it makes some people that are religionists get jealous when you say everybody's going to have a chance in the millennium, because they call that a second chance. And but what's happening in this world, they didn't have a chance coming out the gate, okay, by what's taught. You know, there is so much of God's Word that helps one choose the right path instead of the wrong. And God is righteous, so doesn't... If he is righteous and if he is a God of love, shouldn't he make certain that they all in a spiritual body where they have no hang-ups are able to make a decision just like you did as one of God's elect when you were in a spiritual body? You didn't have these flesh hang-ups to pull you to one side? Well, they won't either, okay? God is always fair. I hope that gives you a little thought on that line. Diana from California, I have a question to ask. but I don't know how to put it without sounding judgmental. I'm just going to ask it and pray God gives me the right words to say. In Matthew chapter 6 is the model prayer. It tells us to pray this way, so why does everyone say other prayers and pray out loud? Is it okay to pray and not use the model prayer and to pray out loud when it tells us to pray in our minds? I just don't understand that. To pray in your closet, don't make a spectacle of yourself is what it means. But it was only an example, okay? In other words, what does the example say? Pray to the Father. Don't pray to the Son. Don't pray to the Holy Spirit. Our Father, whom art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's teaching here, and he's letting you know that heaven will be on earth. God demands that, and it is written in Revelation chapter 21 that it shall be so. So you're not being judgmental. The real Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17. I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you love the Lord and you love studying His Word. But most of all, God loves you for that. Do you know that it makes His day? It makes you a healing balm for Him. And when you make Him happy, He's going to make you happy. Don't ever forget that. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. But you know what's most important? It's most important indeed that you set aside a little bit of time each day and you stay in His Word. Every day in His Word, even with trouble, still a good day. You know why? Because Jesus, Yahshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life.